So we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and last week we finished chapter 5. Our verses for today are going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But, as you know, chapter breaks, chapters and verses, all the numbers there, we've added those. Those aren't part of the original text. They're not inspired. We've added those, so it's just easier to find things in our Bibles. And verses 1 and 2 really should be the end of chapter 5. This was a bad break here. And so I'm going to read some of the end of chapter 5 and then straight into verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 just to get a bit more context. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 5, verse 18, straight into chapter 6, verse 2. And verses 1 and 2 are going to be our main text. So the Apostle Paul says, verse 18 of chapter 5, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" I like keeping my hair pretty short. You didn't expect me to start my sermon that way, did you? I like keeping my hair pretty short, especially in the summer. Sometimes I just shave it all off. I don't like getting hot. It gets all weird. And sometimes I see that it's getting a bit longer, and I'm like, I need to cut it this week. But then things come up. Things take up my time, and I don't get my hair cut, and then I'm like, it's okay, just put it off, do it next week. And things come up, life happens, and I didn't get my hair cut this week either. And you get into the third week, hair is getting a bit bushy and weird and shaggy and everything. But it doesn't really matter that I put it off, because it's really not a big deal. What's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen that I haven't got my hair cut yet. Sometimes we put other things off. Sometimes, let's say we have a bill that we need to pay, like the electricity bill, and you leave it right for the end, right for the last day. And then, of course, on the last day, something happens, and you can't make it to go pay the bill, and you end up going over, and I don't know how it is in other countries. And here, it's not a big deal. I mean, yes, you probably have to pay a little fine, maybe, sometimes not. Now, you should pay your bills on time. But even in that case, it's really not the end of the world if you didn't pay your bill on time. Other times we put things off where it could be a bigger deal. Sometimes you may not be feeling well. And you're like, it'll be fine. Just under the weather. And then you still don't feel well. And you're like, I'll just take something, see if I feel any better. And then time goes by and you start feeling quite sick. And you're like, I should go to the doctor at some point. But you just kind of keep putting it off. And then you get really sick and you say, okay, I definitely need to go to the doctor now. And you get to the doctor and the doctor says to you, you have a terrible disease. And in fact, it's going to kill you. And if you came earlier, we could have done something about it, but now it's too late and you're going to die because you just put it off too long. That's a pretty bad situation. But I can give you an even worse situation than that. You die and you stand before Christ for judgment. And the problem is, you have not been reconciled to God. Your sins have not been forgiven. You thought about it throughout your life. People told you you should believe in Jesus. People told you to repent. And you thought about it. And you said, maybe some other day. You considered it. Maybe later in life. Now I'm just going to have fun, do what I want to do. But maybe later in life I'll repent. Maybe later in life I'll believe in Jesus. I'll just leave it for now. And then you died. And now it's too late. God knows everything that you've done. God knows your thoughts. He knows every word you have spoken. He knows the intents of your heart. And every second that goes by, we're getting closer and closer and closer to stand before God in judgment. And He knows everything that we have done and thought. And we're going to give an account to Him. And our text today says, now is the day of salvation. Implying that one day, it's not going to be the day of salvation anymore. One day, time will be up. One day, there's going to be judgment. In this passage, what we've been seeing over the last few weeks, Paul has been proclaiming the gospel. He's been talking about Christian ministry, and he's saying this is the message of the Christian minister. And it's about reconciliation to God. This is what it's about. We're all sinners. And because of our sin, we are at enmity with God, which is not a good place to be. And so we need to be reconciled to God, and that is only through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20 from chapter 5 again. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and we call upon people to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. Really quick, what does it mean to trust in Jesus Christ? I think a lot of people don't get this, and it's so simple. We're not talking about believing in some kind of abstract idea. We're not talking about trusting in some random thought. We're talking about trusting a person, Jesus. What does it mean to trust another person? Like, let's assume that one of my daughters, Elizabeth, was in a burning building, and she's out in the balcony, and I go, and I say, jump, and I will catch you. Trust me, I will catch you. She has two options. She can either trust me and jump into my arms, or she can not trust me and say, I think I'm going to try and save myself some other way. Okay? That's what it means to trust another person. And so Jesus dies for our sins, and He says, trust me. I will save you. I will save you. And you can either trust Jesus that He will save you, say, yes, I can't save myself, you need to do it, or you try and save yourself some other way. By going to church and being good and helping an old lady cross the street or do some religious ritual. Those are the options. We call people to trust in Christ and to be reconciled to God. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, we then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What's interesting in this verse is that he's writing to people in the church. Paul is not foolish enough to assume that every single person in church is also automatically saved, especially in Corinth. Corinth was a messed up church. It had serious problems. Corinth had shown a very casual attitude towards sin. They had had a lot of problems and fights with the Apostle Paul, which kind of shows where they were theologically. And so, you know, there are a lot of people who can confess Christ and go to church and know the Bible and haven't truly trusted in Christ. And as he says here, it seems that all this grace that God has shown them is in vain. Remember, you remember the parable of the four soils? I think you know the parable of the four soils, or the sower and the seed. The sower goes out sowing seed. And some of the seed goes on the road and it just gets trampled under people's feet. The birds come and they eat it up. Then he throws more seed and goes on rocky ground. And so it starts growing a little bit, but there's no root, and then it just dies out. And he throws more seed, and it goes where there's thorns. And it starts growing a little bit, but then the thorns choke it out. And then he throws more seed, and it goes on good ground, and it grows and produces a lot of fruit. And then Jesus explains this, and he says, the seed that's going out is the Word of God. And the first, where it goes on the road, he says, that's the people that hear it and they could care less. It means nothing. Just they hear it, goes through one ear, out the other. And the last one, we know what that is. That's believers who hear it and trust it and grow and bear much fruit. But then there's the two in the middle. There's the rocky ground and there's the thorny ground. And he says, those are people who, they hear it, they like it. In the beginning, initially, and it seems like there's some kind of growth there, but then after a while, life happens, things get tough, and the cares of this world, and the riches of this world, and all these things, and they just kind of die off. So even to the Corinthian church, even to a church of confessing believers, Paul says, I hope you don't receive the grace of God in vain. In verse 2, he says, and he's quoting from Isaiah 49 now, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And this is Paul's comment now to Isaiah 49. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He says, behold. We don't use the word behold that much anymore. It means look, open your eyes, see what I have to say. He says there is a day when God will hear you. There is a day when God will forgive. There is a day when God will save and you can be reconciled to Him. When? Now. Now. You need to do it now. You can be saved from your sins now. Not tomorrow. Not some other day. Because tomorrow may never come. In Proverbs 27, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That is so simple, but people don't seem to get it. I was working at a music store, 15 years ago, having a conversation. I was having a conversation with a co-worker about Christ, and he was getting quite emotional and upset, and he didn't like what I was saying. The conversation finished, and then another guy, who also worked there, he came and he said, I was listening to your conversation. And he said, and you made a lot of sense. The other guy didn't know what he was talking about. And I was like, oh, maybe this could go somewhere. He says to me, what you said makes a lot of sense, and it's reasonable. All these things you said about Jesus. But I just don't feel like following Jesus right now. I don't feel like at this stage in my life, at 25 years old, I don't want to be following Jesus right now. Maybe later. Maybe some other time in my life. What if there is no other time in your life? What if there is no later? It's so foolish. Look, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I know one thing for sure. Unless Christ comes back in our lifetime, we're all going to die. I know that for sure. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. It could be in 10 years. It could be in 10 days. It could be in 10 minutes from now. I don't know what's going to happen. Not everyone who dies is old and feeble. Some people die when they're young, beautiful, strong. Young people die every day. Children die every day. We have a friend in the States. Married, four kids. Stavroula worked with him. His wife got up one morning, like every other day, got up to go to work, went to have a shower, slipped, hit her head, and died. Just a day like any other day. You don't know what's going to happen. And we have this, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. We deceive ourselves. We like to think that, oh, we're all just going to live to be 100 years old and die in peace surrounded by loved ones. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. I have a good friend. Good friend. And her family had been through a lot. Disease and death. And one day her mother, her older mother, said to her, why do these things happen to us? Why did this happen to us, our family? And my friend said to her, why would it not happen to us? Who are we? Are we immune from getting sick? Are we immune from dying? Is that just something that happens to other people but not to us? Who are we? In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, it is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. If you hear the gospel, don't harden your heart. Don't put it off and say, oh, I have years ahead of me. I'm still young. I have time. I can be reconciled to God some other day. I'll just leave it for now. And one day I'll repent in the future. Well, the future may never come. People just play with their souls. They don't care. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Now. Don't put it off for another day. Now. Repent now. And trust in Christ now. Let me tell you another thing you don't know. Let's assume that you don't die anytime soon. What if Christ comes back? You don't know when Christ is going to come back either. Can you go with me to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment? Matthew 24 and verse 37. Jesus says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, you don't have to turn there right now, but in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, he also mentions the days of Lot. He says, like it was in the days of Lot, that he says, they bought, they sold, they ate, they drank. It was just a normal day. And then fire and brimstone fell from heaven and destroyed them all. That's how it's going to be on the day of the Son of Man. Look at verse 42 here. In Matthew, verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you ask the person today, do you think Jesus is going to come back today? They're going to be like, no, Jesus is coming back today. You think Jesus is going to come back tomorrow? They'll be like, no, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Well, let me tell you something. On the day that Jesus does come back, people are going to be going, Jesus is coming back today. It's going to be a day like any other day. People are going to be eating and drinking, getting up to go to work, going to get married. Jesus is going to ruin some people's wedding day. Well, if they're Christians, it'll be a great wedding day. But if they're not Christians, Jesus is going to ruin their wedding day by returning. It's going to be a day like any other day. You think in Sodom, they were thinking that was going to be the end for them? It was early in the morning. People were getting up to go to work. People were still in bed. And fire and brimstone fell from heaven and destroyed them all. Never knew what hit them. Can you go to Luke chapter 13 with me for a second? And verse 25. Jesus says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Paul says today is the day of salvation, meaning one day, no longer going to be a day of salvation. One day, the door is going to be shut. One day, no more salvation. One day, no more mercy. Now it's time for judgment. And there are going to be people on the outside saying, "Open for us." Nope. "Oh, but you know us. We went to church. Hey, ask me a Bible quiz. I know the answers. Nope. "Well, never mind. Workers of iniquity, it's too late now. You had your day, and now it's too late. The day of salvation is now. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when Christ is going to come back. So now is the day of salvation." Here's the good news. Here's the good news of this passage. The good news is that if you're alive today, and Christ hasn't come back yet, you can be saved. There is still hope. All the people that we know, all the people that we pray for, all the people that we know do not trust Christ, we know that if they die today, are going to go to hell. But there is still hope because they're still alive. And Christ hasn't come back yet. Now is the day of salvation. And you're like, "It's been too long. They've rejected Christ for too long." Let me show you one passage that I think is fascinating, that I love, which gives me a lot of hope. Go all the way into the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 is talking about King Manasseh. King Manasseh was the son of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the best kings of Judah. And then his son, Manasseh, was one of the worst kings in Judah. Maybe the worst. Let's read about him, starting in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Too young. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time. 55 years. Well, what did he do? "But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." What did he do? "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." Is that it? No. "He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem shall my name be forever.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." Verse 6, "And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Is that it? No. Verse 7, "He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.'" He even made an idol and put it in the temple. Is there anything, I mean, just reading this list, this was the worst time in Judah. The worst king. And he did this stuff for 55 years into his 60s. There is no hope for this person. You know what else he did? Just on a side note, something that is not mentioned here. Possibly. According to Jewish tradition. So this isn't certain, but it's possible. According to Jewish tradition, the prophet Isaiah was killed, executed by King Manasseh. Apparently, again, according to tradition, he was stuck in the trunk of a tree and sawn in half. And if you say, well, that couldn't have happened, it's quite possible that that did happen, because if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, where it's giving you a long list of the people who had faith in the Old Testament, and he says some were imprisoned, and some were killed with the sword, and some were stoned, and some were this, and some were that, he says, and some were sawn in two. Probably a reference to Isaiah. Possibly, again, we don't know. So, either way, Manasseh, evil, wicked king who did much evil in the sight of God. Go to verse 9, where we are in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Well, there you go. So much for Manasseh. Wait, verse 12. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he, God, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Sounds like the Lord had mercy on Manasseh. He says he humbled himself, he prayed to God, God heard his prayer, and he came to know that the Lord was God. Was Manasseh saved in his 70s after being the most wicked person in the world? Maybe there's still hope. As long as you're still alive, there's hope. Now is the day of salvation. Look, I'll close. Look. Every week, Stavrula and I, we go see Stavrula's grandparents. We're going to go today, right off the church. We're going to go see the grandparents. Papu is 91. Yaya is 86. Yeah. And we go and we sit there. And sometimes Papu decides to get theological. And he starts telling me about God. And what unbelievers do, because they're not believers. What unbelievers usually do when they talk about God, they describe God as though he's like them. They're always fine with God because God is like them. You know, God always wants the same things that Papu wants. You know, and Papu will start telling me, this is what God is like. God is like this. And then he'll turn to me and he'll say, isn't that right? And I'll say, no. And he'll say, no. This is all God wants from us. He wants us to do this and this and this and this. Isn't that right? And I go, no. And there are people who have said to me, why are you arguing with a 91-year-old? Really? Just leave him. Stop. Why are you being antagonistic with a 91-year-old? Just leave it. Just leave it. Here's why. I'm not trying to be argumentative. But I am not willing to let him die in peace with his sin. Do you understand what I said? I'm not willing to let him die at peace with falsehood. I'm not willing to let him die thinking everything is fine and then wake up in hell. Nico, do you know a lot of 90-year-olds who got saved? No, I don't. But I do know that as long as he's still alive, there's hope. Because God is a Savior. Christ hasn't come back yet, and he's still here, and now is the day of salvation. And maybe after 90 years, I don't know, he will realize I've messed up my life and I haven't trusted in Christ, and I don't have hope by myself. Christ is our only hope, and everyone's only hope. And as long as we're still alive, and as long as Christ hasn't come back, there is hope. But don't take God's grace for granted. Don't be like, oh, I can wait until I'm 90. No, because you don't know how much time you have left. So the point that Paul is making is repent now, not tomorrow. Trust in Christ now, not tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Today is the day of salvation. And that's what we need to let people know. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.